If you haven't already, you might turn to Luke chapter 11. Good to see everybody out this morning. We've got some holes. Keep those people in our prayers. We've got some out of town, some that are sick. Mike will be announcing it during the worship, but it's just a note of Bonnie Green. She's in the hospital. She can have no visitors. She has COVID. She fell. She got weak. So because of that, Roslyn will not be here this morning either, just to be on the safe side. But keep her in your prayers as we pray for these sick. Before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Daryl, would you lead that prayer for us?
Encourage one another and uplift one another. We're thankful for the opportunities that we have to come together to study from your word. We pray that each of us will study with open hearts and open minds, that these things that we talk about today we can take into our hearts and meditate on them further as we progress through this life. Help us to be able to take those things and use them in ways that help us to better glorify you and help take care of one another. We're so very thankful, Father, for the help that we have, which enables us to be here this morning. And we pray that you would be with all of those who cannot be with us. We pray that you would comfort them and be with the ones that are administering to them, help them to be able to make the proper decisions and take the best actions that will benefit them. We pray, Father, that you would continue to help all of us recognize that from time to time we sin. Help us to recognize when we do sin and come to you and ask you for the forgiveness that we know you will grant. Help us to always remember the great sacrifice that had to be made because of our sins and the fact that even the smallest of sin can separate us from you if our hearts aren't right and we're not willing to try to turn away from those things. We ask that you would be with Larry and all the other teachers this morning in our classrooms. Help them to be able to guide our thoughts and minds through these things that we're studying so that we can all benefit. Again, Father, we pray that everything we do this morning will be pleasing to you.
Amen. So Luke chapter 11, we're ready for verse 33. We've gone to Luke chapters 10 through 12 because Jesus went down to Jerusalem for what? Feast of the Tabernacles, if you remember. In between the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of Dedication from October to December, a period of about 2 months, Jesus is going around Judea teaching the same things that he taught in Galilee. So, verses 33 through 36 basically are talking about being a light and being able to see. And we studied that. We've talked about that many, many times, about how the Pharisees and the scribes were blind. They couldn't see. And when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about being a light to others. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but there are things that we can get from that. We obviously have to be a light. We don't hide who we are and what we do, like hiding a light under a bucket or something. We let that light shine. But in the context, it's talking about being able to see, being able to discern the spiritual. And he talks about the fact that these leaders couldn't see afar off. They were blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? They're both going to fall in the ditch, okay? Because they can't see. These Pharisees, these scribes, these leaders of the Jews chose to be blind, did they not? The evidence was there. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on this morning. But they chose to be blind. Well, is it any different today? People who are blind, they choose to be blind, right? They choose not to see. And he talks about if your eye is good, it's full of light. But if it's evil, then it's full of darkness. You can't see. They couldn't see. There are people today that can't see. We have to be sure we see. And we've talked about that multiple times during the study, so I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning. So unless there's something that needs to be said about that, some comment, then we'll go on. Go ahead, James. Exactly. So we do choose. We choose to see or not to see. And so we go to verse 37 through 54. A Pharisee had invited Jesus to his house for a meal. Well, we know the Pharisees had all of these traditions, the ceremonial washing of hands and those kind of things. It wasn't just, okay, I'm going to wash my hands before I eat because I've been out in the yard digging in the dirt. This was a ceremonial type thing. And he was astonished that Jesus didn't go through this ceremonial washing before he ate. So verses 39 through 44, Jesus said, "You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." And he calls them fools. "Didn't the one that made the outside make the inside as well? But give from your heart to those in need, and everything will be clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees! You give a tenth of your mint, your rue, and every herb, yet you neglect justice and love for God. You should have done the first, but you should have not neglected the other. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seats in the synagogues and elaborate greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you. You're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." And one of the lawyers said, "Then what you're saying, you're applying to us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers, because you've created burdens that are grievous for men to bear, but you'll not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You build the tombs of the prophets, but your fathers killed them. And you're as guilty as they are," and I'm paraphrasing these things, "because you continue in the ways of your fathers. The blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple, will be required of this generation," verses 48 through 50. "Woe to you lawyers, because you've taken away the knowledge of God's word. You have not searched and gained the knowledge yourselves, and you've hindered those who would have gained that knowledge." So these Pharisees, they look great on the outside. You know, you make sure that you're given a tenth of even the smallest plant, and you should be doing those things because that's according to the law, but you've neglected justice and the love of God. And you should have been doing that too. So, you know, you're like unmarked graves that people walk over without even realizing it. And, you know, when he's telling them this, and the lawyer being a scribe, one who would interpret, one who would teach the law, because they were putting grievous burdens on people, and we could talk about the fact that these burdens being the traditions, those kind of things. We've talked about that. But they wouldn't lift them with one of their own hands. And they were the ones who were to be teaching the people. But they weren't teaching the people God's truth. They were teaching these traditions. They were very careful to cross every T and dot every I. And the people who wanted to learn the truth, they hindered from doing so. That's what Jesus is saying. So they should have been teaching the law, but they weren't teaching the law. So these Pharisees and scribes, they were happy about this, right? No, they became very angry. And they tried their best to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. So, what are some of the takeaways? Well, we've talked about this before. We'll talk about it again. These Pharisees looked fine on the outside. You know, when they prayed, they wanted to stand on the street corners so everybody'd see them. When they fasted, they disfigured their face some way so it would look more like they were fasting. I don't know if they took makeup and made themselves look different or whatever, but they wanted people to see how religious they were. When they went to some function, they wanted the upper seats. You know, the important people were in the upper seats and the regular people were down on the bottom. They wanted the uppermost seats. They wanted the accolades. They wanted the prominence. So they looked the part, but what's Jesus say? Inside you're what? Inside you're rotten. You're like sepulchres full of dead man's bones, he says in another place. You're like unmarked graves that people walk over and they don't even realize that they're stepping on them. Well, there's several things we could think about that. Did they fall in the grave? Did they? The point there, I think, is that they thought they were great, but they were dead. And there's lessons in that for us. I think the lawyers, again, they were teachers of the law. They weren't studying the law themselves. And they were hindering those who would from gaining the knowledge that they needed to gain. And he says basically they were just as guilty of killing the prophets as their ancestors. They decorated their tombs. You know, but it was their fathers that killed those prophets, and they were just as guilty because they weren't doing what they should have been doing. So what's the application? We can look the part. We can act the part. But what's in our heart? It's a question we've asked each other before. We'll do it again. In other words, are we the same inside as we are outside? Or is the outside just a facade that doesn't reflect what's in our hearts? Well, there's two people that know what's in our hearts, us and God, right? So there's nobody that can answer that question except us. So when we make reflection in our lives, what do we see in our hearts? Are we the same inside as we are outside? Are we diligent students of God's Word? Are we guilty of the same thing that the scribes were guilty of, the lawyers? If we're not, what are we doing to correct that deficiency? Do we pick up our Bibles during the week? Or do we frantically hunt for them on Sunday morning? Where did I leave it? Where did I leave it? And get it and grab it and head out the door. Are we sharing that knowledge with others? Or are we hindering or helping others to seek and see the truth of God's Word? One more thing. When we're rebuked, what kind of attitude do we have? Do we see our deficiency and say, okay, you're right, and make correction in our lives? Or are we like the Pharisee and the Sadducee and we get angry about it and we are angry with the one who tells us? What did Paul say? Am I to the Galatians, am I become your enemy because I what? Because I tell you the truth? So what is our attitude there? What is our heart? How do we react when we're faced with our own sins and shortcomings? Hopefully we've got the right attitude. Hopefully we got the right heart. Hopefully we recognize our shortcomings and say, yes, I need to make that right, and I'll make that right, and I don't get angry about it. I don't turn on the one who's doing the rebuking. Because the rebuke comes from what? The Word of God. Okay? So just some things that I see as I look at that simple few verses there. Are we guilty of those things? Comments, questions? Dave. Yes.
And, you know, usually when you invite in for a meal somewhere, you try to be accommodating, you try to be nice and all that. And Jesus, I'm sure he was, but he didn't when the Pharisee rebuked him for not washing his hands, he didn't hesitate to tell him what the real problem was. Like you say, it's an inner heart problem, and that's what he had. So I thought it was pretty interesting. It'd be easy not to say anything, just sit back and I'll eat my meal and that sort of thing. But he told them what he thought about their hypocrisies.
He did. And we don't know the Pharisee's motivation in inviting him to eat. Was he genuinely interested? We know some of the Pharisees believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. Was he one of those? Did he invite him in to try to trap him some way? We don't know the motivation. But anyway, good comment. Good comment. Didn't drive them out, did they? Okay, so let's go on to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. So while Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, and he's pointing out the hypocrisy of these Pharisees and these scribes and these lawyers, a big crowd has been gathered. And it's so large that they're stepping on each other, trying to get to where they can see Jesus and hear Jesus. So first of all, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. So let's read verses 1 through 12. Joe, will you read those? Have you got that?
Sure. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, and an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trod upon one another, he began to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light. That which you have spoken in the ear of closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do, but I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath the power to cast into hell. For I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God, man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogue, and unto magistrates in power, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say."
So Jesus again says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We understand what that means, right? The influence. Okay. The leaven, the influence of the Pharisees was not good. Now, Jesus is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go away. He's still trying to prepare his disciples for that to come. So, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Can leaven be good? Can we be good leaven? Absolutely. So, we better be. Exactly. So, but beware the leaven. He also says there's nothing hidden that's not going to be revealed. There's a couple of ways we could take that, okay? One way we can take that is, you know, people try to hide their sin sometimes and can be successful with that, maybe for a time or whatever. But there's nothing hidden that's not going to be revealed. We need to realize that we might hide our sins now, but in the judgment, everything's going to be revealed, right?
And you can say it and undo it.
That's right. All we can do is repent and go on. Pride gets in the way of that sometimes. Yes. Yes, so nothing hid that's not going to be revealed. Do not fear those who kill the body and can do nothing else, but fear who?
Send your soul to hell.
Yes, fear God. Because once they kill you, they can't do anything else. They might drag your body around or whatever, or hang it somewhere, but they can't do anything else to you. But God can cast us into hell for eternity. So he's the one we need to be afraid of. So do not fear those who kill the body, but afterward can do nothing, but fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. And God talks about the fact, again, that he takes care of the smallest animals. He takes care of the sparrow. He's going to take care of us. We're a lot more important to him than a sparrow. And he says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before the angels in heaven. But who does not confess me before men, I will deny before the angels of God. And he says, whoever speaks a word against me will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And we'll talk about that. And he tells them, when you're brought before the synagogues and the rulers, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what words you need to answer with. Because when Jesus goes away, who's going to come on the apostles to guide them into all truth? The Holy Spirit. Okay. So God is loving, God is willing to take care of his saints. If we refuse and confess Jesus as our Savior, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So let's think about that. Here's the Holy Spirit again, okay? The sin against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, we've heard it called. We've also been told that that was special at that time, and that sin can't be committed today. Well, in context, and we need to keep the context in mind. The context is these Jewish rulers had tried to discredit Jesus by saying that he was casting out demons by who? By the power of Satan, okay? Jesus has shown them how illogical this was. And he makes the statements that if you reject Christ as Messiah, it will be forgiven you, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven. Mark chapter 3 and verse 30 says, because they said he had an unclean spirit. So we have to reconcile that statement with what Scripture tells us about forgiveness of sins, right? Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul is recounting his conversion, he says that Ananias told him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins. He doesn't say except for this sin or whatever. Okay? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive our sins. You back up to verse 7. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. So how do we reconcile Jesus' statement that the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and these scriptures that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, how do we reconcile that together? Well, we reconcile it together by things that we already know. First of all, who forgives sin? God the Father, okay? He's the originator of the plan. He's the one who held the mystery in his mind. He's the one that revealed this to us, okay? So God is the one who forgives us of our sins. Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God is the one who forgives. Christ offered himself for our sins, did he not? So God had the plan. God is the one who forgives. Christ is the one who offered himself so that our sins could be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We know these things, right? The Holy Spirit was sent to convict us of our sins, right? And of righteousness and of judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. We're not going to go read a lot of these verses, but Jesus is telling him in John chapter 15 that when the Holy Spirit comes, that he's going to send to them when he goes to the Father, that he will guide them into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And he 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor entered into the heart the things which God has planned for man. But God revealed them to his Spirit, who searched the mind of God and revealed it unto the prophets and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. Through inspiration, they wrote it down. It is there for us. Ephesians chapter 6 says that he is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says the Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide even the spirit and soul. So God is the originator of the plan. God is the one who forgives. Christ is the one who made that possible by shedding his blood on the cross. The Holy Spirit, who was given to the apostles to guide them into all truth, inspired these writers to write down God's word as he searched the mind of God, and he gave it to us, right? So God has given us a way to be reconciled to him. The alien sinner has to believe and repent and confess and be baptized. The Christian has to repent and pray for forgiveness and confess his sins. So man is the one who chooses to sin, right? And so when we're faced with the truth, when we're faced with the gospel, we have to make a decision. Now, in the context, these Pharisees were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. They were blind. They were refusing to accept Christ. He's right there in front of them. They're refusing to accept Christ for what he is. Well, when we obey God, God pardons our sins. If we reject the truth, we remain in our sins, right? Our sins cannot be forgiven. Well, Jesus warned these Pharisees that they were in danger of the sin of blasphemy. John chapter 8, verse 24, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So these Pharisees, in denying the power and the Spirit of God, this is the key to understanding. Because the Holy Spirit was witness to the fact that Christ being the Messiah, the Son of God, if they rejected that witness, there was no other witness given whereby they might be forgiven. Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We understand that, right? So is it possible for us to commit the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit today? Not like they did, but yes. Jude chapter 3, verse 3 tells us the truth has been once and for all delivered to the saints. Hebrews 10, 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, God has given us a way to be forgiven of our sins, has he not? Through the shed blood and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's not going to be another way given. So if we reject that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking of fiery judgment. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29. He continues that thought. He just said that. We sin willfully, verse 26. And that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done respite under the Spirit of grace? So instead of honoring Christ, he was treating him like dirt. He was trodding him under his foot. Instead of being thankful for the blood of Christ, they counted as nothing. And instead of respecting and honoring the witness of the Spirit, they blaspheme. We understand that. So I think it's easy for us to see the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as the rejection of the testimony of that Spirit and not obeying God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he did this once when he offered up himself. So Jesus states that the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's because they rejected him as the Messiah. If we refuse and reject the truth of the gospel and refuse to believe and obey, without obedience, there is no forgiveness of sin. And without forgiveness of sin, there is no salvation. Now, if you want to talk about that more, we can talk about that more. Sometimes we make a big thing out of things that are not a big thing because it looks okay, well, Jesus said, here's an unpardonable sin. But again, when we want to know the truth on something, we can't take just that scripture alone. We've got to take everything that the Bible says about it. If we want to know the truth about how we are saved in baptism, we can't take one scripture and say we can put our hand on the TV and repeat after me. We have to see what God's Word says about it. Same thing here, okay? We can't take that one scripture. Scripture tells us all sin can be forgiven if we are obedient. If we refuse to obey, there is no forgiveness of sin. Can we commit the same thing that they did? No, because when Scripture was revealed, when we had the complete revelation, miracles ceased. Demon possession ceased. So we don't have those things anymore. But we can reject Christ as our Savior just like they did. And the end result is what? It's the same. There is no more forgiveness, sacrifice for sin. There is no forgiveness apart from obedience in Christ. Now, I've spent too long on that, but as we continue in Luke chapter 12, has anybody got a comment on that? Chuck, you got anything to say?
What?
Right.
Said John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And like you pointed out in Hebrews, which I thought you did an excellent job, in the book of Hebrews, he's talking to those who have been converted, that they go back to the ways of the world. So we have to watch out too. It's not just someone who hasn't obeyed. We as Christians need to be careful that we don't get a negative mindset for the teachings of God.
The scripture that you just read, those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. Same fate. Did you have something?
No, I'm just going to say, you said, all right, sometimes we try to make things more difficult than what they really are. And if you just keep it in context, you just basically say, the attitude that you have, when you refusing to see what's right in front of your eyes, there's no hope for you.
Exactly.
I mean, if you're not going to take what God is plainly, and so, same way we can do that today, we can say, oh, I think the Bible's just a book that's written by a bunch of men and compiled, and yeah, it's a good book to read, but I don't really think it's the Word of God. Well, if you study it with an open heart and an open mind, you study it long enough, you're going to see there's enough evidence there that shows you that's not just a bunch of stories written by men. And so, to some level, we can do the same thing, basically not give God credit for exposing it. I mean, He's revealed Himself to us if we just open our eyes.
And that's pretty much a summary of what took me 15 minutes to say. Exactly. Exactly.
Sometimes
yes.
You can break it out.
Yes. 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 Yes, exactly. Exactly. We can pervert it. In perverting it, we're leaving the Word, the simplicity of it.
Well, when he was talking about secret things, the Lord knows our secrets.
Yes.
We can't hide from it. And that took me back to Matthew 12:36, when it talks about, but I say unto you, the error out of word that men speak, they shall give account of them. And verse 37 says, by that word thou shalt be justified, and by that word thou shalt be condemned. So see, it serves no purpose to try to keep the secrets. You might well confess your fault, and then you can move on. But because God knows our secrets. There's no secret from God.
Right. And can secret sin cause us to be lost just as much as any other sin? Absolutely, because all sin does what? Separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. So sin, and Romans 3:23, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, thank you. We'll just stop there. We got about another minute left, but there's no need of getting into it. So next Sunday, we will begin in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, where one of the multitudes said, Master, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge over you? And then he goes on and he talks about covetousness. And we've talked about that. We've studied about that. Jesus has taught that in the past. But we'll start there next Sunday morning. Thank you for your comments and your attention. But I'll put it back.
Excellent lesson.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Enjoy your comment this morning.
Thank you.
You always make good comments. When you speak, I'm reminded of Merrill Lynch. When you speak, you need to listen.
A lot of people know us, but most people don't. Are you, I'm assuming you're
right.
You
Rachel? Yes.
Okay, I'm Sue Condor.
Nice meeting you.
My husband Don. My parents came down and went down here in 92.